I don't know if you can see from there or not, but I'm not wearing my loafers tonight. I'm wearing my hiking boots. And I don't typically wear hiking boots to preach, but I wore them tonight for a very specific reason. I'm pretty excited, actually, about hiking right now because, well, two things, really. I'm getting near the end of a goal that I've had since about 2013, which was to hike all 48 4,000-foot peaks in New Hampshire, and I've hit 42. I've got six left, so I'm hoping to be done by the end of summer. I've got a new pair of boots coming tomorrow to help me with that goal, and so I would have put those on, but they haven't arrived yet. So I'm wearing these older ones, and I recently saw a care guide for boots, and it said that every time you wear a pair of boots, you're supposed to wash them off when you get home. And I said, yeah, right. They've got some mud. They've got some burns. They've got they've gotten good use, and that's what boots are for. I'm also excited because I'm taking a missions trip to Peru. In August 21st, after service, I leave and I'm going down to Peru with some other pastors to do some ministry exploration in a region there to talk about how we might be able to do some ministry there in the future. And while I'm down there, I'm going to get to do a little bit of hiking, and I've never hiked in the southern hemisphere. So I'm really excited about hiking right now. So I needed to wear my boots. But not only that, we're in a section of Acts where, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Paul was a fantastic hiker. I don't know if you knew that, but we're right smack dab in the middle of Acts. Acts has 28 chapters. We're in chapter 14, and recently we heard how the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas off on their first missionary journey 2 weeks ago. Miko talked to us about that, and they set sail for Cyprus, which was an island, and they went all the way across Cyprus. When they got to the other side of that island, they set sail, and they crossed the gulf there of Lyconia, or Alcanae, I think it's called today, and they landed in what we would know as Turkey, and they were ministering there on the edge of the sea, but they wanted to go inland into a couple of regions. And I don't know if you're very familiar with Turkey or not. And if you look at this in the back of your Bible, you might look it up. If your Bible has some atlases or maps, it'll have some lines, and it'll show you where Paul went. And it all looks rather flat on paper. But if you're familiar with the geography of Turkey, there's a range of mountains called the Taurus Mountains that crosses right there. And Paul likely had to cross those mountains in order to get to where he was going. Now, on the way up to where he went, up in Pisidian Antioch, which is what Christina talked to us about last week, when he went up to Pisidian Antioch with Barnabas, he probably took an old Roman road called the Via Sebaste, and he might have gone a relatively easier way, but probably on the way back. In fact, the book of Acts tells us in Acts 14:24 that he passed through the region of Pisidia, and most of that region is in the Taurus Mountains, which means that likely Paul was a hiker. He trekked through the mountains. In fact, I've got a couple of pictures of the Taurus Mountains to just give you an idea. We don't know the exact route that he took, but these mountains are not slouches. They are very, very prominent mountains, many of them between 10 and 12,000 feet in areas. The lower ones are between 6 and 8,000 feet, so these are not small mountains. You can just kind of scroll through and show some of the geography there. And so this is the terrain that he would have been going through. Now, in order to get where he goes on his first missionary journey after he lands in Turkey, he would have walked probably well over 600 miles on this journey, just in the part where he was in the Turkish mainland, or what we think of as Turkey today. As he was in the mainland there of that region, he would have walked well over 600 miles through terrain like you saw on the screen just a minute ago. That's not for a slouch. You've got to have some commitment to do something like that. I can tell you from experience that if you're going to walk multiple days through terrain like that, especially if you don't have hiking boots like this and you're somewhat limited to things like sandals, you have to have a pretty high degree of commitment to pushing through some difficulty and some pain. And even though there would have been roads in some areas, and likely he would have followed those roads as much as possible, there would have been waypoints. It had to be very difficult, especially when you consider that they didn't have modern gear like we have today, like internal frame backpacks and water filters and light food to carry with you. They didn't have those kinds of things, and so they would have had a much harder time of it. And for most of us, That would have been enough to stop us. Jesus told me to go take the God. Oh, there's a mountain. No, thank you, Jesus. That would have been enough. Like that's good enough. We're stopping right there, right? Because we're not hikers, or we don't want to go, or that looks painful, that looks hard. But Acts doesn't even mention this in detail. Doesn't even tell us that this was the hardship that Paul had to face. It doesn't even mention that. Maybe in passing in other places where Paul says that he's been through many hardships, maybe he was thinking of some of these journeys through the mountain when he was caught out in the middle of a storm or something like that. But this isn't even the primary thing that it talks about when it refers to the hardships. For us, we probably would have stopped at the coast and seen the mountains from a distance and said, no, thank you. God calls somebody else, but the Apostle Paul did not. Acts mentions other hardships, and we're going to talk about those hardships tonight, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of a frame of reference for understanding the kinds of hardships that Paul endured that weren't even considered big enough to be mentioned, which gives you some scope, some scale to think about. If there were other hardships that were mentioned, how difficult these things must have actually been. In her message last Wednesday, Christina highlighted how Paul and Barnabas were rejected, and yet they continued to preach the good news, the gospel. And tonight in Acts chapter 14, we're going to see that trend continue. And where we see trends in the Bible, it should make us pay attention. Where there are things that are repeated, we should probably begin to think, maybe this isn't just telling us a story, it's actually giving us a direction as to how things should go for the church and in our lives as well. And I believe God wants to speak to us something particular about the kinds of difficulties and hardships that we'll face. In fact, I believe that you could summarize kind of the force of this chapter and maybe even the chapters around it with Paul's exhortation to these churches in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, that he as he travels back through them, he stops and he begins to encourage them, and he tells them this in Acts 14:22. He says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And sometimes when we think about tribulations in our life, we think about sore feet, and we think about a headache, or we think about, you know, how our families make us angry, or we think about traffic on our commute to work, and we think of these kind of general hardships. We might even think of things that like sickness and disease. Those things are certainly hardships, but that's not even what Paul was talking about. And we'll see what kind of hardships Paul means by the kinds of hardships Paul endured in the passage we're about to read. He doesn't even mention the mountains that would have been a barrier for most of us. He didn't even consider that a hardship, which means that as he's thinking about hardships, he has something particular in mind that teaches us something about the kinds of attitudes that we as Christians need to take toward hardships endured for the sake of the gospel. And this is the simple point. We must enter the kingdom of God through many hardships. And I think the first thing that this passage teaches us is that we can push on doors for the gospel. Look at verses 1 through 7. It says in Acts 14, 1 through 7, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. We can push on doors for the gospel. Notice that it says that when they faced this opposition, it says in verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. And then verse 3 has this really funny phrase, strange. It says, so they remained for a long time. They stirred up opposition, so the apostles decided, hey, let's stick around here. That's not something most people do, is it? When there's opposition, they don't think, hey, let's hang out here for a while. Maybe God is doing something good here. Maybe this is an open door. They think, hey, let's get out of here. And while we need to wait on the Lord and we need to look to the Lord for direction, that doesn't mean that we sit comfortably doing nothing, waiting for opportunity to walk up and slap us in the face. Notice that the apostles were pushing. They pushed through mountains that went totally unmentioned because there were even greater obstacles that they needed to push through. And they were pushing on doors, seeing what would be open, who would be open, trying to take the gospel into new areas, into new frontiers. Sometimes we talk about praying for opportunities to share our faith as if we will not need to engage people or put forth effort, or as if it will not take us any courage. We'll just pray and somebody's going to walk up and say, would you please tell me about Jesus? Now listen, I've heard the testimonies too of that happening once in a while, but the testimony of the scripture seems to indicate that most people hear about Jesus not because someone prayed, God, give me an opportunity, and then they felt the urge to go say, hey, would you tell me about Jesus? Why are you always so happy? Those are great testimonies, but most people hear the gospel because someone is so convicted that these people need to know that Jesus is King, that He reigns supreme, that He's Lord over all, that He can heal, that He can deliver, and that He will save them forever. They're so convicted of that that they say, I'm going to go push on some doors and see if they'll open for the good news of Jesus. I'm going to go tell people who may not be asking me, why do you have such a smile on your face, but may actually be angry at me because I am living my life for Christ, and yet I'm going to tell them the good news about Jesus. I'm going to listen to the Holy Spirit as He prompts me to take the gospel into new places and to new regions and to new people, people that scare me, people where there would be hardships. Most people hear the gospel because someone was called by God and responded and said, yes, Lord, I hear your commission and I will go and I'll push on doors for you. This isn't a junior high dance. And we're not wallflowers, and we're not waiting awkwardly in the corner for a nice young man to come and ask us to dance. That's not evangelism. That's not preaching the gospel. That's not the good news that Jesus sets people free from the dominion of darkness. God said, subdue the earth. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. He also said, go and make disciples. I don't know about you, but I've never seen a fisherman who does a jig and says, get in the boat, fish. Do they? That's not how this works. You don't stand on the shore and say, fish, come leap up here. Fish don't come and ask, how can I get on in your boat? They don't do that. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to teach you to go after them. And Jesus calls us. He says, be fishers of men. He also says, go and make disciples. He said, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, wait in the corner for somebody to come ask. He said, push on some doors and find out who will open, who will listen. And if they don't listen, then you take it to the next door and you push on that door. Sometimes I wonder, as we are in our Christian lives and we're thinking about, Lord, why don't we see more of your power? Why don't we see more of your work? And often Christians get in these sort of philosophical questions and they'll have these conversations. Why don't we see more miracles? Why don't we see more power? Well, we see here in Acts chapter 14, where it says they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord. And remember, this is after there was opposition. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Sometimes I wonder if the reason we don't see miracles is because pretty much we just pray for miracles in-house, right? We want good things for us from God. And most of the time in the book of Acts, and if you're reading the Gospels, that's a gospel situation as well. And I'm not saying that Christians can't receive healing, because James 5 tells us to pray for that. But most of the time what we see in the book of Acts is that when there's a miracle, it's because the gospel is being taken to a new region and God shows himself there so that people can see this is real, this is true, and you should glorify me and listen to what these people are saying. Sometimes I think that the reason perhaps that we do not see the kinds of signs and wonders that we clamor for is because we really want them in-house, and God wants us to take that out of the house. He wants it to be something where we're pushing on doors and challenging people to come to faith in Christ, and then He confirms what we're saying through signs and wonders. I believe that the book of Acts and this particular section of Acts that we're in right now challenges us not to live a life of passivity when it comes to the good news of the gospel not just waiting for God to do something as if he's supposed to, as he's supposed to make us, or he's supposed to go over there and do something, and maybe we'll join him once we decide we're comfortable, or once he already makes it easy for us. We have to be in a state of continual prayer and discerning where God is working, and asking him to send us, and pushing on doors to find out where he's working. We have to be pushing, and sometimes when you push, other people push back, don't they? Sometimes when you push, other people push back. And that's what we see next. It's pretty clear. Paul and Barnabas are pushing. They're going into new cities. They're going into new places. They're telling new people the gospel of Jesus. They're not waiting in Jerusalem for the nations to come to them. They're listening to Jesus, who said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so they're pushing. But here's what happens as they keep pushing. It says that they get wind, that there's this plot against their lives. Now, listen, when I say that we should push, I don't mean we act foolishly. And the New Testament teaches us that as well, doesn't it? They didn't wait around to be stoned either, did they? No, when they got word that they were going to be stoned, they wisely left. And so we have to have that wise discernment as well. But they didn't leave and go back home. Notice where they went. It says, now they go to the next town. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconium, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes. Zeus was the chief god. Hermes was the messenger god. Paul probably did most of the talking, so they thought he was the messenger god. Okay, so here's Zeus. Here's Hermes, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to that city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Now remember, Paul and Barnabas don't speak their local dialect, so they're trying to figure out what's going on as all this happening. What are these people saying? They don't understand clearly what's going on. And so then it says this, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, meaning they finally had somebody translate what was going on to them, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring the good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. The next thing we see is not only that we should push for open doors, but we should push through setbacks. Paul and Barnabas experienced many setbacks, whether it was fleeing from one city to the next because they were threatened to be stoned, or it was actually being stoned, which I think you could call a setback. Being stoned to death. I think that qualifies. They experience these things, and yet they continue to push through setbacks where many of us would likely have stopped. We might have stopped at the mountains when we saw them from the coast. And yet they climb through the mountains, and they get to these cities where people threaten to stone them, and they go to the next one, and then when they get there, Paul actually gets stoned, and what does he do? He gets back up, goes into the city, and after that night, he travels to the next city to keep pushing on open doors. And one thing we learn from the Apostle Paul in this particular instance, and as he's in this city, and people are beginning to want to offer sacrifice to him as a result of, they see the power of God as this lame man is healed. He begins to speak to them, and he speaks to them at a level they can understand. And I just wanted to point that out as we push for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes people get very brash, and they act as if, they'll say things like, the word of God doesn't return void. and then they'll just start quoting scriptures at people that those people have no hope of understanding because they have no context for understanding it. They forget that while the scripture does not return void, or the word of God does not return void, that that particular passage in Isaiah was not talking about you quoting the scripture randomly to a stranger. They forget what we already read in Acts, where there was the Ethiopian eunuch along the side of the road reading the book of Isaiah, where that passage is found, and Philip comes up alongside him and says, "What are you reading?" And he says, "I'm reading the prophet Isaiah, but how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me?" And the apostle Paul here recognizes he's in a place where people need things explained differently. And so you'll notice that in previous passages, we've talked about Paul going into synagogues, and he has a particular way that he talks to Jewish people. He starts in the Old Testament. He says, "Your father Abraham, God called him." And then it passes on to Jacob, and then it passes on to, you know, he'll go on to Moses and the Exodus, and then he goes further through their history until he says, "You rebelled against God, the prophets warned you, and now he sent Jesus, his son, to save you from your unrighteousness." And he preaches to them from the prophets. But Paul knows these people don't know the prophets. They have no hope of understanding the prophets. So what does he say? He says, "In times past, God allowed nations to just do whatever they wanted. Yet he did not leave you without some kind of witness. For he is the one God who sent rains and sets up kingdoms." And he begins to speak to them from the things that they can see, the things that they see around them, the cycles of the water and the rains that come and the dry seasons. And he begins to talk to them in ways that they can understand from creation. Now, in this particular case, he doesn't get a chance to move on to Jesus and the gospel because they stone him before he can get that far. But it is worth noting that as Paul preaches, he tailors his message. As he's pushing, he is not being pushy, but he is tailoring his message to the people to whom he's speaking that they might be able to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to learn to speak to people in a manner they can understand. But as we speak to people in a manner they can understand, we should know this as well. That we can grow so comfortable with that that we never actually get to the heart of the gospel. We can tell people God loves them, that he cares about them, but we never get to the point where we remind them that they are separated from God because of their sin, and that God offered his son as a sacrifice, and that the one way they can be saved is if they would put their faith in God's son, Jesus Christ. We neglect to call people to repentance that involves a whole reorientation of their lives away from the world and toward Christ. Amy Carmichael, who was an Irish missionary to India in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, opened an orphanage in India. She prayed this prayer: "If I am afraid to speak the truth, lest I lose affection, or lest the one concerned should say, 'You do not understand,' or because I fear to lose my reputation for kindness, if I put my own good name before the other's highest good, then I know nothing Calvary love." So as we take the gospel, we must put it in a language they can understand, explain it, but we must not neglect to preach Jesus, his crucifixion, and repentance of sin that can be found only in him. I think we sometimes give up just because something looks difficult to us. Sometimes, like with the mountains, we give up before we've even set foot on them. Sometimes when you're hiking, glimpse through the trees can be a real blessing because you can see the view. And other times, you see the peak that you're supposed to be summiting, and it's still a long way off. And the glimpse through the trees wasn't such a blessing. It actually becomes a discouragement. And if you get a glimpse of where you still have to go, sometimes it discourages people to the point that they want to quit and go back. They convince themselves that they can't do it before they even try to do it. And perhaps you've done that with other matters in your life, not just with hiking or mountains. I know not everybody's into that. So maybe you've done that with other things in your life. You thought, well, this would be fun. You started a new hobby. You started to learn a new language. And then after you got to the first lesson on real grammar or on taxonomy, or you had to start learning the actual vocabulary of that language, you went, this is too hard. I'll never be able to do it. And sometimes we do that with the gospel as well. But if we're afraid to move forward with our witness and living our lives for Christ because of the perceived threats and difficulties. What will happen when we actually experience real difficulties? Will we be like Paul, who gets up and goes back into the city and continues the mission? Are we going to pack it in and go home? And while we're not the Apostle Paul, I think his statement in verse 22, coupled as it is with the events in the book of Acts, is an exhortation for us to push through as he did. And while we don't go looking for hardships in our lives or our testimonies any more than he did, nor do we simply sit and take it if we know it's coming any more than he just sat and waited to be stoned, yet we should expect it, and we should not let it stop us when it arrives. We need to be able to push through setbacks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final thing we see in this passage is that we can continue in the faith. Verses 21-28 tell us this. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, having heard what we just heard, and knowing that Paul has gone through the threat of stoning and then actually been stoned, and he continues to preach the gospel, how should we understand what he means when he says hardships? I don't think he means headaches. I don't think he even means sickness. I think he means, as we're actually preaching the gospel, people and Satan, our enemy, will oppose us, and there will be difficulties. As we push for the gospel, people will push back against the gospel. There will be some who will receive it gladly. There will be others who will push back against it violently. That's hardship. Now consider where these people are that he's telling this to. They're not in Agawam, Massachusetts. They're in the communities that he just stirred up with this message of the gospel, and he left, and now he's coming back through saying, you still live here. And these people are really mad about Jesus. They're mad about the gospel. They're mad because I told them Jesus is Lord, not Zeus and Hermes. They're mad because I told them Jesus is Lord, not your worship of scientism or materialism or whatever we might say in our culture. They're mad because I told them that the only way to be saved is to submit to the Lord Jesus, not to submit to your own feelings and your own thinking and your own fleshly desires. They're angry about that, and you have to live here, so endure through many hardships. Stand. Push for the gospel. Be consistent. Continue in the faith. Don't give up, because Jesus is indeed Lord, and he's worthy of our faith. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So this is the end of the first missionary journey. They were commissioned in Antioch. And I know it just took us about a chapter and a half, but it was probably between 1 and 2 years of Paul and Barnabas' life, where they had been pushing, not just through difficult terrain, but through difficult people and through stonings and through people who were pushing back against the gospel. For 2 years they pushed for the sake of the gospel, and now they're back in Antioch. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. Think about this. How he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. People who had never heard the gospel. Not only people who had never heard the gospel, but like most of the world for whom the gospel had previously never been preached outside of Israel, who had no knowledge of God, a door had been opened for the gospel. And think about how simple that sounds when you say, oh, God opened. But now think about it with this context. Paul for 2 years, Barnabas at his side for 2 years, over the seas, across islands, up and down mountains, and that stuff doesn't even get mentioned because the people to whom they preached provided even harsher pushback. They're stoned, they're threatened, they're abused, they're maligned. The Jews chase them from city to city, turning people's hearts against them. And yet, he says, a door has been opened for the gospel. Oh, that we would have that heart, church. Oh, that God would give me that heart. That he would give you that heart. That we would say, we're a frontier church. And it is not good enough for us to sit here and hold the gospel and say, maybe one day people will come to us. It's not good enough for us to think that this is some kind of junior high dance where we would sit and think, maybe one day a boy will come over and ask me out onto the dance floor. That's not what we see happening. What we see happening in the book of Acts is an all-out war in which Jesus has given authority to his church, but his church actually has to go to the front lines. And on those front lines, they have to push. And they push through boundaries, and they push from city to city, and they push through setbacks, and then they continue in the faith, strengthening those who they have called to Jesus as they've gone. This is the mission that God has left us. Yes, Paul and Barnabas were apostles, and so yes, God had given them a particular place. And no, maybe for us, maybe for all of us, that's not going to be the call that God puts on our lives to literally go from city to city or region to region. Maybe you will never have to climb a mountain to preach the gospel. But Paul came back through those towns and told those believers, through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom of God. And he didn't just mean you might catch the flu and still be faithful to Jesus when you do. He meant keep preaching the gospel in your city. And when people push back, you keep pushing, because through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom of God. If I think about that word, we must enter the kingdom of God. It would seem that there's no other way, wouldn't it? It would seem that there's no, like, well, there's the, like, faith on the beach version, and then there's the, like, pushing through the obstacles and the mountains and the difficulties and the stonings version. I mean, Paul seems to present one version of how this is supposed to go, does he not? The one version is push. And maybe if we're not experiencing pushback, that is hardship, maybe it's just because we haven't been pushing. Did you hear me, church? Maybe the reason we don't experience pushback, and also perhaps the reason we don't experience signs, wonders, and miracles, is because we haven't been pushing. And I think that recently, in these sermons through Acts, and I don't believe in coincidence. Especially expository preaching, when I preach the book of the Bible. I know sometimes people like to think that spontaneity, like writing a sermon 5 minutes before the service starts, is sometimes more spirit-filled or something. I don't believe that. Listen, God already wrote the book of Revelation, right? He knows the end from the beginning. And if he can do that, then he can certainly orchestrate a series of messages that hits at just the right time. Can he not? And I think that how he's leading and directing us, not only as I sense what God wants for us as a church, but also as we see Acts and we're hearing these prayer meetings, it's this. We have to be a church that pushes. We have to be a frontier church. We have to be a church that says, we can't just sit and wait for people to come to us. We actually have to push. And that might be corporately, we do that together. It also means that as individuals, we need to ask God to reorient our thinking away from sort of the American model of Christianity that says, I got saved and maybe someday somebody will recognize that I'm a slightly better person than I used to be and ask me, how can I be more like you? I mean, that happens. God does that, and that's great, and your testimony does need to hold up. Can you imagine if Paul the Apostle sat in Antioch and said, I guess I'll just wait here for somebody to ask me how I can be more like Paul the Apostle? Think of all the people that would never have heard the good news. The Holy Spirit had never pricked the heart of a man named Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle had never said, no, cross islands and climb mountains and get to cities where Gentiles had never heard. And then when the threat of stoning came, keep preaching in the next city. And then when they stoned him there, go back in and then go to the next city. And then, after he'd been stoned and threatened in those cities, go back to them and tell the believers, through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom of God. Church, God has called us to something bigger. I know that sometimes it's a fearful thing, isn't it? You think, God, if I push, what if they push back? The fact of the matter is they're going to push back. It's going to happen. If we push, they'll push back. It will take place. The Bible tells us that. If they hated me, they'll hate you too. That's what Jesus said. And Paul says, through many hardships, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we might be fearful. And I'm going to ask the worship team if you guys can go ahead and come back up. We might be fearful about this. We might be afraid. We might grow intimidated about certain the life Christ calls us to, and that we hear about the Apostle Paul leading as he follows Jesus and telling these churches to lead, certainly that is a better life. Because it just sounds like a whole lot more purpose, and a whole lot more meaning, and a whole lot more mission than sitting around waiting for something to happen. That's never going to happen, because Jesus didn't say, sit. He said, go, proclaim. Don't you think that when we live that kind of life, there's going to be, in addition to the hardships, the joy of the Lord that will come in and be restored? Don't you think that when you live that kind of life, and the church has that kind of life, there are going to be the accompanying works of the Holy Spirit, so there will be signs and wonders, and awe will come upon the church like it did in the book of Acts? Should we not expect that that would be the outcome of a church that says, we're going to be pushers, we're not going to be sitters, we're going to be people who are pushing through setbacks and looking for doors that are open for the good news of Jesus? Wouldn't that be the result? Wouldn't it be a lot more fun, if I can put it that way? That's such a trite word, but wouldn't it be a lot more fun to lead a life that's going somewhere than to just lead a life that's sitting? That is sturdy and steadfast. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and a boldness to push for the sake of the gospel. Lord, you know my fears, you know my faults, but make me somebody who is willing to go. Lord, help me not to turn around at the first sign of a closed door. Lord, help me not to turn around because I see from the distance that there are going to be hardships. But God, give me courage. Give me boldness. Remind me how good Jesus is. Remind me that he's Lord. Renew your promises in my heart and remind me that the scripture says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Remind me where the scripture says that you've already overcome all thrones and principalities and rulers and authorities, and so you already reign. So help me to go proclaim Jesus reigns. He's over all. Church, will you pray for that? Will you seek that? If you're not already filled with if you're already ready to push, maybe for you, you should leave now and go find somebody to tell. But if you're saying, man, I need more boldness from the Holy Spirit, I need more power from the Spirit, and I need to be somebody who's pushing for the gospel, will you find a place, and for the next few minutes, will you cry out to God and say, God, make me and make us as the church people who push through for the sake of the gospel? Let's pray, church. Let's call on the Lord.